2 or 3 weeks. And actually, Zechariah is a contemporary with Haggai, which is very interesting because their lives are running along side by side when they were living. And Zechariah's name means he whom Yahweh remembers. You can read about him in other books, although there are a lot of Zecharias in the Word of God. I remember reading somewhere there's probably close to up to 20 different Zecharias in the Word of God. But this particular one is mentioned also over in the book of Ezra, chapter 5 and 6. He's also mentioned over in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12 and verse 1 and 4 and down in verse 16. And this particular time, that's when the foundation of the temple was built. But you remember they had laid off of it for about 18 years. And they had stopped building. And because of that, Haggai started prophesying, and even so Zechariah. You find in chapter 2 and verse 4 that Zechariah was a young man. The Word of God talks about. Notice what it says in verse 3 in chapter 2. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. This young man is reference to Zechariah. You remember the foundation was built by Zerubbabel and Joshua as far as in leadership. And here, if you remember, Haggai prophesied in the 6th, 7th, and 9th month of the second year of Darius the Mede. So what you find is Zechariah is prophesying in the 4th year of Darius the Mede. Zechariah, you find in this book, he has a very high regard for God's purpose in the world. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our own life that we focus upon God's will just for right here, right now. But God's got a bigger purpose, a bigger plan. Oftentimes, more often than not, we don't see the greatness of God's plan that He's got planned out. But this we do know. We know we've got God's promises in His Word. And He's promised that He works all things together for good to those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. So God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. And we might not think it's going too well, but I guarantee you, it's going according to the plan of God. No man can thwart His plan. In Zechariah, he also speaks of the worldwide reach of God's kingdom and how it goes all over the world. He speaks much of the coming Messiah. He also speaks much of God's sovereignty. He uses many symbols. There are visions. There are allusions to things. So there's some symbolism in this book. It's a lot much larger book as far as by volume than Haggai. Haggai only 2 chapters. You got Zechariah with 14 chapters. So it's a challenge. And I want you to notice in chapter 1 is what we'd like to look at tonight. And what we have is basically 2 main topics in the first chapter. The first topic is verses 1 through 6, and Zechariah is basically calling the people to repentance. He's speaking around the year 520 BC, and notice the warning. Here in verse 1, there is the call because the word of the Lord is coming to Zechariah. And as the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah as a young man, here is the call of God in Zechariah's life. It says, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So here we have the call of Zechariah in his young life. But notice the warning. It's found in verses 2 and 3. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You notice that compound name, the Lord of the armies, is mentioned three times there in verse 3. And what he's saying, repent. And if you repent, God will bless you. He's saying in verse 2 that he's been angry with their forefathers. Here they're coming back from captivity. They've been back from captivity about 20 years roughly. And as he's speaking to them, these exiles that have come back into the promised land, he reminds them that God's been angry with their forefathers ever since he brought them out of Egypt, all the way through the wilderness, all the way through the book of Judges. They were constantly rebelling. And then there was the kings, and one king after another king after another king, and the kings were constantly flip-flopping back into sin and then following the Lord and falling into sin. And so God was angered at them, and what he's doing, he's bringing this to remembrance because they're the ones that experienced captivity. And it was all because of the sins of their forefathers. And he's saying, look where you come from. Look at your past, and here's what your past has caused. If you continue in sin, you're going to continue in captivity. But if you return unto the Lord, as it says in verse 3, God says, I'm going to turn to you. Now, that means repentance. You turn from yourself. Turn from your selfish ways. Remember, they stopped building the temple. Why? To build their own houses, to do their own thing. Turn from yourself and turn to the Lord. And if you turn to the Lord will be with you. And if the Lord is with you, the Lord will bless you. So repentance is a key as far as in the blessings of God. You need to turn from your wickedness, your waywardness, your sinfulness. Now, these are the exiles that are coming back. They weren't as bad off as the ones that led them into captivity and all their sinfulness, but they started turning toward themselves and living in self-pleasure, sealed houses. Remember, that's what Haggai had called them back in the book of Haggai. And so here is the call of Zechariah telling them to turn, and God would turn to them. So what he does, he reminds them of that history in verses 4 through 6. He says, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. God warned them, God sent prophets, God sent people to them, and they would not hear, nor would they hearken unto the word of the Lord. Where there is no hearing, there is no obedience. The word hearing, or the word obedience, I find this very interesting. In the Greek, the word obedience is huperakouo. Huper means to be under, akouo means to hear. To obey, you've got to be under hearing of the Word of God. If you don't hear the Word of God, you're not going to obey the Word of God. Therefore, God's saying, you did not hear and you did not hearken, or you did not heed to that which I said. If you do not put ears on to hear God's Word, you will not do God's will. You will not do what God says if you do not listen to what God says. It's kind of like the little kid. You know how, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Ooh, you know, that's what they do. It's just tempting. And that's the way our human nature is. Here in the Word of God, he's telling them about their past. Listen to what it says. One of my favorite verses over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Notice what it says down in verse 47. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, down in verse 47, God says, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and in want of all things. They didn't serve the Lord with joy. God says, because you didn't have gladness in your heart, because of all the good things I've given you, because of the promised land and the abundance of all things, because of that, you're going to serve your enemies. Now, let me ask you something. If you were living back in the days that the Israelites were in the promised land when God had given it to them, and they did not serve the Lord with joy, God had given them the abundance, the promised land, milk and honey. It was a land flowing. It was fruitful land. Compare that to our day and time. How much more do we have than that they had? Do we not have an abundance of things? Go look around your house. Do you have an abundance of things in your house? I think we can all say we've got an abundance of things. Let me ask you something. Do you serve the Lord with gladness in your heart and joy? Go around looking at things. God's blessed you richly. If you do not serve the Lord with joy and with gladness in your heart, the Word of God says, based upon the Old Testament principle there, you're going to serve your enemies. Here, notice what it says back in our context. In verse 5, Zechariah asked the question, and it's coming from God. And he's basically saying, your fathers, where are they? The ones that led you into captivity because of their sinfulness, where are your fathers? Where are those prophets? Do they live forever? You know what? If they look back at their forefathers, they'd find a lot of the carcasses that fell in the wilderness. They find a lot of their fathers that had died in Babylon, in a foreign land, buried in different areas, and not in the promised land. Where are they? Do they live forever? They disobeyed. Therefore, they died in foreign places. So God says in verse 6, but my words, my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? He's asking the question, did the word of the Lord take hold of their fathers? The answer is very simply, no, it didn't. That's why they went into captivity. And then it seems like the latter part of this verse, there is the repentance that's involved with those that are listening. Because the Word of God says, and they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doing, so hath he dealt with us. They felt sorrowful for their sins. God is faithful. He says, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. And if you turn to me, I'm going to bless you. So here they are turning to the Lord, and they are repenting, and God is faithful. So what you find in verses 7 through 17, in the larger portion of this chapter, Zechariah has a vision. And the Word of God gives us this vision. And I want you to notice what the Word of God says. First off, in verse 7, we'll take it a verse at a time, because it's a vision of the horsemen. There's four horsemen, and they're in the middle of the myrtle trees. Now, this is all symbolic language. Remember, it's a vision. God has given him insight to something that the average person could not see. So he explains that. Notice what he says in verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, which would be compatible, I believe, to our month of January, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now this is about 3 months after that first vision. Here he's speaking. And he gives a description. Notice this description in verse 8. I saw by night. He had a night vision. And behold, a man riding upon a red horse. Now this man, I believe, is Christ. He's riding upon a red horse. Now why would I say this man is Christ? I want you to notice what it says back over in the book of Joshua. Over in Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua, the fifth chapter, look down in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him, said unto him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This man, I believe, is a pre-incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the man, Christ Jesus. You find a similar passage of scripture over in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. So this man we're looking at in verse 8, behold a man, he's riding a red horse. The red horse depicts this man taking vengeance upon his enemies. The red would stand for blood, bloodshed, and war. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Now, these myrtle trees, that would be depictive language of Israel. And behold, there were red horses and speckled horses and white horses. There are three different kinds of horses, red and speckled and white. Now, what is all this saying here? Christ is upon that red horse. Listen to what it says, and I'm going to read this passage of scripture to you back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. In Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, and notice in verse 1, it says, Who is he that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treads in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. He's clothed in red. It's a picture of war. It's a picture of vengeance. It's a picture of bloodshed upon the enemies of God's people. Here, there are speckled horses. What is speckled horses? That would be, their character is mixed with judgment and mercy. And then there is the white horses. What is white horses? White horses would picture the victory. So here's three different horses that are on that scene in the middle of Israel or in the middle of the myrtle trees. Now notice what he does. He gives the meaning in verse 9 through 12. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that I talked with, or that talked with me, said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through all or through the earth. These are ones that are going and they're looking back and forth all through the earth, is what the word of God says. The angel of the Lord is speaking. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast indignation these 70 years? Here, the angel of the Lord, the man, and the angel of Yahweh are all the same person. It's Christ. And it's picturing Christ. In verse 10, notice what the word of God says. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro. He's walking and he's checking out every nation. And he's looking at the state of the nations in relation to the people of God. And they're saying in verse 11, they're all at peace. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We've walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the whole earth All the earth sits still and is at rest. There's peace in all the nations. But what about Israel? They're poor. They're trying to rebuild. All the nations are at peace. What about Israel? They've been in captivity. And it's been 70 years. If you notice verse 12, I believe, is Christ interceding for his people. The Word of God says, "Then the angel of the Lord of hosts answered and said, O Yahweh of armies, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have had indignation these 70 years? 70 years. And remember, it's supposed to be fulfilled in 70 years. Here, Christ is interceding. He's asking very simply, is it time for mercy? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and with comfortable words. The message is coming back in this vision. And this message that he's getting from this vision, it's good. It's comforting. Don't you like it when somebody talks to you good? When they talk to you in comforting language, especially if somebody's beat you down, if somebody treats you like trash, don't you like it if somebody comforts you and builds you up? I've got to give you a little story. Went out and bought a little sandwich yesterday. Had the mask on. I pulled that mask down over my nose because my nose is too big. And so this lady says, you need to pull that mask up. I'm thinking like, Mama. I bought the sandwich and left. I pulled my nose under the mask and bashed it and put the mask on top of it. That wasn't very comforting words. The sandwich didn't taste as good. It would have tasted better if I'd not gotten Mama talking to me. But here, don't you like to be comforted? And hear good words, kind words spoken to you. Here is the words that are being spoken. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. He's talking to the exiles that are returning. They're words of blessing and words of deliverance. Notice what goes on to say. God gives a confirmation of his love for these exiles, because in verse 14 he says, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. He has a great zeal for Jerusalem, a great zeal. At one time he was jealous against them, therefore he sent them into captivity because of their sins, but now he is jealous for them. And he's expressing that here. In verse 15 he says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Now, what he's simply saying here is that in verse 15, he was sore displeased with the heathen that he used as an instrument to punish his people because they had gone into sin. But this people that had punished his people that he used as an instrument, they would have been the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they were over-harsh toward his people. They were too overbearing upon his people. What he's saying, they went too far. They helped forward the affliction. So therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with my mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The Lord's saying, you're going to rebuild, and it's going to be rebuilt. I'm going to show mercy toward you. There's going to be a line stretched out. You're going to measure. You're going to do everything the right way. It's going to be built back up again. The Lord promises his presence and he's promising it with his word. It's comforting to know when we know the Lord is with us. In verse 17, he says, "Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Now here, God's promising what's going to happen. And it happened because God is God. And that was God's will. If we can take comfort from a little bit of the promise here that's etched out in Scripture for us in our day and time, I believe it would point forward to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where he's promised his presence always with us. "I will not, no, never leave you, nor know not, never forsake you." Sometimes you feel like you're all alone. There ain't nobody there that cares. Even God don't even hear your prayers. You know what? That's contrary to the Word of God. God says, "I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you always." That's what he's promised. If God's promised it, he's not going to renege on that. "I'm with you always until you don't feel like I'm with you no more." That's not what he's saying. He's promised, "No, not to never leave us." You talk about comforting words. Here is comforting words for us. Zechariah has one other vision in this chapter. In this vision here, he sees a vision of four horns and four carpenters. Now, what is four horns and four carpenters? Notice what the Word of God says. "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, behold, four horns." Now, what are four horns? Horns in the Old Testament was symbolic of strength. You'd find horns on a bull, and if you mess with that bull and you got a horn, you felt the strength of that bull. It wouldn't be a good feeling. The horn was a symbol of strength. The Word of God saying, Zechariah saw four horns, four strength, you might say. This alludes, I think, to the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, every way. Here he sees the strength. "And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. It is the world that came against them, and it's that power that came against them. And when they did, it was the enemies of the Jews that scattered them. It was the strength of the heathen that scattered the Jewish people. And the Lord showed me four carpenters." Another word for carpenters is smith or craftsman. "He showed me four craftsmen." After he shows me the four horns that scattered Israel, he shows these craftsmen. Now, why is that? Notice what the Word of God says. "Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake and saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." These are they who came to break the power of those who use their power against God's people. These carpenters, these four carpenters, are the ones that took down Babylon and Assyria and those nations that destroyed or put into submission and captivity all of Israel. God has people, purposes, and plans. He causes one nation to rise, he causes another one to fall. But you know, God's concern is for his people, and he watches over his people, he protects his people. Here in this first chapter of Zechariah, 70 years are complete of captivity. And here is the promise of God to rebuild, and that he's going to be with them, and that he's going to bless them. Their responsibility is to turn from self and to turn to him. Totally trust in Him. Put your hand to the plow, do the work, and God will bless you. You know what? The same is true today. We turn from our sin, from ourself, our selfishness, our self-inward focus, and we look to the Lord and we serve the Lord. That's when you receive God's blessing. His presence is very evident when you're actively serving Him with gladness of heart and joy. Now, when you don't do that, you know what? The enemy gets an upper hand over you. He gets you in a vice. He gets you down. He gets you depressed. He gets you self-focusing. Here, we have from God's Word the rebuilding to start. God's promised presence and His power with His people to protect them, to punish those who have afflicted His people. If God be for us, what's that rest of that say? Who can be against us? That's such good news. In this time of year when we're voting, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again and sits at the right hand of God. We've got great hope because of who our God is. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Through this young man, Zechariah, back in his day and time, and the visions that You gave him, and the hope and the encouragement to the exiles that returned back to the land in that day and time. And yet, Lord, we have great promises also from You. Your presence, Your power, Your blessings, Your promise. And may I say, Your promise says, Lord, we're so thankful that You're an ever-present God. Always there, meeting every need. Always there, lifting us up when we need help. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by fear. We pray Your continued protective hand upon us. You've been so merciful to us, and we give You the praise for it. Help us to continue to honor and to worship You with all of our being. For Christ's sake, amen.